Colossians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5, and then Pastor will be preaching a message titled, Hold Fast. Hold Fast, taken from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the house of God. Father, we thank you now for this time that we can set under the preaching of the word of God. I ask, God, that you would just be with Pastor Holmes, that, Father, you would bless and anoint him with power from on high. Father, give him the strength he needs. Give him the words to speak. Father, give us the ears to hear and hearts to obey. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. So our theme for this year, church, is He Must Increase. Now, I kind of caught you off guard that time. Let's say it like we're excited about it. So our theme for this year, church, is He Must Increase. Come what may, He must increase. Whatever the world does, He must increase. Whatever we go through, He must increase. He must increase. Now, we're going to be going places with this on Sunday morning, so I need to encourage you, make sure you're here each week and don't miss a piece of the picture puzzle that we are putting together in regards to our theme this year. This morning, we're going to be in Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going to be looking here at Paul's introduction to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a small town in Asia Minor, which is currently what we would call the area of the country of Turkey. Now, the church at Colossae was founded during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul, but not apparently by Paul. He says over in chapter 2 in verse number 1, he said, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And so Paul here, he indicates that he had a great heart for the church of Colossae, though he had never actually visited the church there. To give you kind of another tie-in from another place in Scripture, one of the apparently leading members of the church of Colossae was a man by the name of Philemon. That nice short book that's written a little bit later in Paul's epistles in the New Testament. And so Paul here is addressing this church and this church, the challenge that this church faced. Now, Colossae had come up against some pretty major challenges. They were facing some pretty, we'll call them perverse philosophies that had begun to undermine their understanding of and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in Colossae, and even infiltrating into the church at Colossae, there were a number of people who claimed that they had special knowledge, that they were intellectually above the rest. And these people who claimed that they had special knowledge, that they were just smarter, more informed than everybody else, rejected and despised the simplicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were pushing these ideas that things were more complicated than just faith in Jesus. Life is more complicated than just Jesus, they said. And the church of Colossae, we see, had begun to be swallowed in this mire of confusion. Anytime I picture someone or something being swallowed up in a mire of confusion, my brain always goes back to one instance in my personal life. How many of you have ever been to a trampoline park? Let me see your hands this morning. Everett, Lily, good for you. Okay, good for you. Been to a trampoline park. Last time I went to a trampoline park, I was still of the age that I dared to try such things. And they have this one area at the trampoline park where you run and you jump into this vast, deep pit of foam. These big foam blocks. And so you can jump really high and you can jump really far. And if you're athletic, you can do flips or twists. If you're not, you can just kind of flail and fall. I probably did the latter. And it was cool in my head, though. That's what's important. And you can do those things. But the last time I did it, it was kind of like this. Hey, kids, watch this. And I ran and I bounced as high as I could and as far as I could. I did my best Superman impression and I hit those foam blocks and I started to sink. You see, I discovered that it's a whole lot easier for a 50-pound child to scamper across foam blocks than it is for a 100-pound adult man to do so. And the more I tried to pull myself up, the more I sunk. And the more I tried to right myself, the deeper and deeper I got. I kid you not, panic set into my heart. I had images of them having to call the fire department or having to throw the lifeline and pull this whale of a man out of the foam pit. I learned that day, it's not a whole lot of fun to feel like you're wallowing and you're sinking and there's nothing solid to grab hold on. You know, as I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, the Church of Jesus Christ today, like the Church of Colossae at old, is being swallowed by a mire of confusion. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. We don't know who to believe. We're getting beaten on all different sides. We don't know what's really important. The church today is being oppressed by perversity and false philosophy that I'm telling you is seeking to undermine and uproot us. And sadly, in many ways, the enemy has been more successful than we care to admit. I'll tell you, there are many who name the name of Christ who just aren't sure what's solid enough to hold on to. You know, Paul's message to Colossae and Paul's message to us today is simple. It's simply this. This is the whole message of the book of Colossians. It's that Christ is enough. Go with me to chapter 2, verse number 6. Chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says this. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look what he says. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments, the foundational thoughts of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Would you read verse 10 with me? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see that, church? Ye. That's we. We are complete in him. So the admonition comes, since we're complete in him, let's let him increase in us. Amen. And Paul sets the stage for this letter that simply points out that Christ is enough by reminding the church of Colossae some things that they needed to hold fast to as a church. So I want us to see this morning some of those solid things that we need to grab a hold of and not let go as we seek to let Christ increase in us. Look with me at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Bible says this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, Grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you first, Paul admonishes here, indirectly in a way, but admonishes the church to hold on to hold fast to divine inspiration. Now, Paul reminds them here at the outset, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so Paul reminds them, Paul having never met them, they having never met Paul, that Paul was divinely appointed by the will of God as an apostle. And that Paul, in his apostolic function, was being divinely moved by the Holy Ghost to record the very God-breathed words of this book. And what Paul is doing with this book, with this introduction, is he is in essence putting the church on notice. He says, Paul, an apostle. He may not have ever been to this church, but Paul was letting this church know that he had an authoritative message from God for it. You know, this morning I remind us that every word of the Bible is God-breathed. Every word of the Bible is God-breathed and was recorded for us over 1,500 plus years by 40 plus different men as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Ghost. The canon of Scripture that you and I hold in our hands from Genesis to Revelation, though completed nearly 2,000 years ago, is still the final authority for faith and practice for you and I today. And church, if we need something to hold on to, we need to look no further than divine inspiration. What did Peter say? Peter or Isaiah, we'll go to Isaiah. Isaiah 40 in verse number 8, the prophet said this. He said, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. People come and go, amen. Fads come and go, amen. Philosophies come and go, amen. I'm going to tell you what seems powerful in your life today probably won't have that same influence in 40 years, but the word of God abides forever. It doesn't fade, it doesn't pass away, it doesn't go out of style. The word of God stands. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 16 and verse number 17, he said, it is easier for the heaven and the earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. The word of God stands. The word of God stands. The word of God stands. Church, hold fast. You understand today, in regards to the authority of Scripture, that there is a great attack being levied against the Scripture. That you and I have an enemy. We have an enemy who seeks to attack, who seeks to undermine the Word of God. And he has done so, might I add, from the beginning. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 1, where he looks at the woman and he says, yea, hath God said? And he begins to undermine the confidence that Eve had in the word of God. And the enemy will use so-called experts. The enemy will use false science. Or as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse number 20, science falsely so-called. Hey, if there was false science being levied against the confidence of God's word back in the first century, guess what the devil's still doing today? He's levying science falsely so-called today. He uses so-called experts. He uses false science. He uses flesh and the world. This is a big one. He uses emotions. He uses emotions. Where, you know, we begin to elevate things like fear. Allow fear to have more authority in our life than we do God's word. We let elements like greed have more authority in our life than we allow God's word. We let our own lusts and desires have more authority in our life than we do God's word. We have an enemy. And though we have the authority of Scripture, we have an enemy who has sought to undermine, who has sought to create doubt, who has sought to create discouragement, who has sought to create discontentment, and who has sought to create despair within the church. And he has succeeded in creating a church that largely doesn't seem to know what it's supposed to do anymore. The church, the word of God stands. The word of God stands. And as you and I commit to exalting the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, we must commit to exalting the written word to its proper place. You know, the Bible still instructs us, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what would be amazing? If we as believers just got back to checking the book and doing what it says. Let me give you an example. Should I go to church? Check the book. The book's pretty clear. And do what it says. How should I respond to a wrong? Check the book. It's pretty clear. Do what it says. Let me give you another example, something that's coming up. Church business meeting. We do that thing where we vote for our deacons. How do I vote for a deacon? Check the book. It's pretty clear. And then just do what it says. What do I do? How do I raise my kids? How do I make my marriage work? How should I use my money? Check the book. Just check the book. I heard something unsettling today on the news. What should I do about it? Check the book. And just do what it says. As it speaks, hear me. As it speaks authoritatively. And I believe with all my heart that the Church of Jesus Christ will find a lot more clarity in their life and in their ministry if we spent less time on Facebook and more time with our face in the book. Hold fast the Word of God and its absolute authority in our lives. If I might rabbit trail, what I hear a lot as a pastor is, I just don't understand. Can I give you some advice? If that's where you are, don't settle for staying there. Don't settle for staying there. You can understand Scripture. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, you're a born-again believer. The Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. And he will give illumination to the Scriptures. He will, the Bible promises. Number two, God has placed you in a local church with people who can help you. It amazes me how much time we'll spend, especially my generation down, on a video game trying to learn how to do the super combo move, left, right, X, X, left, right, double down, twirl it around three times, get up, do a backflip in person, and then boom, it happens on the screen. And they'll log dozens of hours trying to do dumb things on a screen and will give up after a dozen seconds. And say, oh, I just don't understand it. I'm going to tell you, we can't settle for that anymore. We can't settle for that, church. Hold fast to divine inspiration. Look with me at verse number 2. He says to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, if we're going to have a solid foundation from which to allow Christ to increase in our lives, number one, we've got to hold fast to divine inspiration. Number two, we've got to hold fast to our defining identity. What do you mean by that? I want you to see what Paul calls these people here in verse number 2. And I'm only going to get to do one of them today. He says to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. So often we see that word and we just gloss over it, to the saints. You know what a saint is? A saint is not a person who has been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. That is not a saint. Okay? A saint is simply a sinner saved by grace. That's a saint. And so every blood-bought, born-again follower of Jesus Christ is a saint of God. Saint of God. That word saint means separated. It has the idea of having been separated, having been dedicated to God. Intrinsic in the word saint is the idea of holy or holy one. And it recognizes the holiness of that separation that comes not by our works, but by Christ's righteousness being applied to our account. Hey, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you are a saint of God. Can we say that? I am a saint of God. Now, don't say it if it's not true. If you say it, let's make it true before we walk out that door. Amen. I'm a saint of God. Say it with me. I'm a saint of God. You know what? That means something. That means something. That means God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of light. He separated you to himself. Let's say it again. I'm a saint of God. Hey, Matt, that means something. He took you out of the kingdom of death and put you in the kingdom of life. That means something. I'm a saint of God. Say it again. I'm a saint of God. That means he took you out of the miry clay. And he sat you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I'm a saint of God. I'm a saint of God. I am more than a conqueror. I am a new creature. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. John 1 and verse number 12 reminds us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Church, that ought to mean something to us. We are saints. We are sons. We are daughters. But how many of us recognize this to be true? That many of us who know in our head that we are saints, still in our hearts see ourselves as struggling sinners. And we have never truly allowed who we are in Christ to make a practical difference in our life. You know, how you see yourself matters. How you see yourself matters. Now, I get it. Our sense of identity can shift with our surroundings. I mean, when I go into the office, I'm one thing. I'm a coworker. I'm a manager. I'm a boss. I'm a pastor in my case. When you go to the office or you go to work, you're kind of one thing. When you're out with your friends or whatever, for instance, let me use myself as an example. This morning as I showed up, I said, "Good morning, brother. How are you? Did you have a good week? Wonderful." And, you know, we talked about these things. We shook hands. We were nice. We had conversation. Tonight after church, if they play basketball back in the gym and I go back there to talk with the guys, I'm probably going to be like, "What's up, man? How you doing? How things going?" I'm not doing that out here. But I do it back there. Sometimes if I call home, or this is actually most prevalent when I call my papa, I kind of regress into some of that southern twang. It just kind of naturally happens. And I'm not sure how or why, but it does. Sometimes our identity shifts a little bit with where we're at. And that's not necessarily a wrong thing. I'm genuine in all of those situations. I'm genuine when I shook your hand this morning. I'd be genuine when I said hello to those guys tonight playing ball. I'd be genuine when I was talking to my papa. But it'd be a little different every time. Here's what we got to understand, though, is that most importantly, I need to consciously understand that I am a saint. I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower, and then all those other things. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. I am a saint of God. Now, understanding that we are a saint separated unto God, it is the essence of who we are. And when you and I are settled on who we are, hear me, it becomes the essence of what we do. There is a consistency that comes from identity. Let me give you a sports example. We have some people in here who are fairly strong Ohio State fans. When they go to the office, they don't accidentally become Michigan fans. Because that's an element of their identity that overarches everything else. Their identity brings consistency. You see what I'm saying? And so when I wake up in the morning and put my feet on the floor and I look at myself and I say, I am a child of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for my salvation. Help me to walk in the newness of life you have given me. And then I get in my car and I drive like I'm a child of God. A child of God running a little bit behind, but a child of God nonetheless. And then I get to work and I realize, yes, I work at XYZ, but I am a child of God, a saint who works at XYZ. And down the line, because identity will bring consistency. Not a Republican or Democrat, a child of God. Not a line worker or a manager, a child of God. You know, being a child of God makes that difference across the board. But let's let rubber meet the road. It doesn't happen by accident. We are either purposefully living and claiming Christ's transformed life of righteousness, or we are living a culturally conformed life of worldliness. You know, Paul admonished in the epistles of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what he says in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are either purposefully living the transformed life, or we are being pressured into living a conformed life. Here's what the world wants to do. Brought one of my favorite toys today, Play-Doh. It's got a nice mixture of hues in it. It's got a red and a purple. My kids don't know how to keep the color separate. They also don't know how to keep it off the floor. But that's a different conversation for a different time. You know, the thing about Play-Doh is it's easily moldable. Now, here's what happened. That word conformed has the idea of to pressure into a mold. And, you know, the world be a little different at different ages. But maybe today, the world wants us all to look like waffles. And so what it does is it gets us in and it exerts pressure. And it pressures, and it pressures, and it pressures, and it pressures. By the way, you feel the pressure? When you go to the office, you feel that pressure? You turn on the TV, you feel the pressure? You drive by billboards on the highway, you feel the pressure? You walk through Walmart, you feel the pressure? I'll tell you, everywhere you look, the world is exerting pressure through the world, the flesh, and the devil to force you into a mold. And the mold this day might look like this. The mold next year may be a little more square. I mean, different seasons, different things. But it's the same old scheme, and it's the same old idea. Pressure pressure, pressure, pressure until they look and act exactly how we want them to. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I in this life are not going to escape the pressure of this world, but you and I can escape being conformed to this world if we allow ourselves to live the transformed life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be ignorant to what the world desires to do. But most importantly, we can't live apathetically to what Christ has already done. And it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to lay hold of their identity and not be swept up in all of this garbage of the world, but say, I am a saint, a separated, called out child of God, and I will live for him. Hold fast to your identity. Hold fast to your identity. Allowing, what happens, and we're going somewhere here, holding fast to our identity as a saint, a child of God, allows us then to begin to apply the authority of the Word of God, which then allows us to live with, point number three, a distinct integrity. I want you to see what Paul points out about this church. Now understand this. This was not something that this church had down pat. This was something that this church was working on, just like you and I were working on, and just like you and I are working through. But this was something that Paul very purposefully brought to mind here at the beginning of this letter to begin to set the stage for the reality that Christ is enough. Look what he says beginning in verse number 3. He says, we give thanks to God and to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Distinct integrity. In other words, Paul points here to a distinct set of principles that ought to guide our life in all situations. He points first in verse number 4 to our faith. He says, faith in Christ Jesus. Ours is a life of faith. Amen? Ours is a life of faith. And faith is the foundation of our eternal life. Faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand with me this morning that faith is not just the foundation of our eternal life. Faith must be the foundation of our everyday life. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible mentions that without faith, it is impossible to please him. So faith is the foundation for eternal life. Faith is the foundation for everyday life. We're not called to live by fear. We're not called to live by our flesh. We're not called to live by our sight and our senses. We're called to live by faith. By faith. By faith. Church, hear me. The Bible goes so far and Romans 14 in verse number 23 to remind us that if it's not of faith, look at the end of the verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So we go back to the authority of the Word of God. You know, we go back to the question, when should I go to church? How often should I go to church? This world has tried to make things really complicated, hasn't it? Here's the admonition. God's word is authoritative, and you better make sure what you're doing is done by faith. Because if it's done by fear, if it's done by your flesh, if it's done by your sight, if it's done by just because it makes sense to you, it's not faith. And if it's not faith, it's sin. It's sin. How should I operate as a parent? Well, get in the book. It's pretty clear. Ladies and gentlemen, we as parents, we as grandmas and grandpas, we who have influence in the life of the next generation have better understand some things that, you know what, there's a lot of ideas out there and there's a lot of things that people try and there's a lot of mommy blogs that we can go to for things. But ladies and gentlemen, we better make sure that the foundation of what we're doing in our homes is of faith. Because if it's not of faith, it's sin. The Church of Jesus Christ has slipped into this mire that we can't seem to get out of because we have replaced faith with pragmatism. We do it because it works, not because it's what God says. We have replaced faith with fear. We have replaced faith with a sense, with a desire for security. We have replaced faith in what God has said with the execution of what I want. We have replaced faith with all of these different things. We have to get back where we understand we are called to live a life of faith. Ours is a life of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And here's the challenge here, that you and I should be able to look at our lives and point to biblical precepts and principles for what we do as a saint of God. Ours is a life of faith. It's a life of faith. Notice the next principle he mentioned, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. Ours is not just a life of faith, ours is a life of love. And if faith is the foundation for all that we do as Christians, then love becomes a major function within our life, that we love God and love others. As Jesus instructed, were the two great commandments on which all the other hang. Ours is a life of love. As Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, he says, "Well, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." As Paul wrote to the church of Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse number 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love, that we are to love as a function of our faith, to love our enemies, to love those who would do you harm. I think if Jesus, who called Judas friend, even as he was being betrayed, I think of Jesus who wept in love over the city of Jerusalem, full well knowing that it would be that same city that would rally and cry, "Crucify him." But a week later, and I recognize our call as a church to function in love. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9 points this out. He says, "Let love be without dissimulation." That simply means don't be a hypocrite when it comes to your love. Don't be a hypocrite. Church, I'm going to make a bold statement, and I pray by God's grace we can live it out, that we must be able to stand in faith on and for the truth and love those who are in bondage to a lie and openly oppose us. So remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not, that the prize is not to destroy the other, but to see the other delivered from the bondage of darkness. They're not the problem, they're the prize. And it's time that the Church of Jesus Christ started to act like it. Distinct integrity. That means in every situation we function in faith. Because if it's not a faith, it's sin. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It means in every situation, we function in love. And that is hard. It's hard. I want you to look at the last one, verse number 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. Faith, love, hope. If faith is the foundation and love is the function, then hope becomes the filter for our life. It helps us to recognize hope doesn't mean like I hope so. Let me cross my fingers and cross my toes and maybe, just maybe, it'll all work out. No, hope, biblically, is a confident expectation that something good is coming. And it's that hope of heaven. It's that hope of understanding that this life is not all that there is. And so we hope. We live focused on His eternal kingdom. And when we do that, it changes how we see things. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night, we were talking about our filters. And I gave an illustration with glasses. I'm not going to do that again because it was really bad when I did it that night. But if I were to take my wife's glasses again and put them on my face, it would change things. Because her glasses are designed to change the way light enters the eye. If I were to go out to the car and get my sunglasses again and put them on, it would change things because sunglasses are designed to change what kind of light gets in and gets into the eyes. And so glasses, they provide us a lens, a filter for how we see light. What hope does, when we stop and we look at our world, recognizing that the kingdom is coming, it changes how we see life. And you know what? In this life, we may suffer. But if I suffer with heaven in mind, I suffer differently. Because I recognize that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And if I sacrifice with this world in mind, I sacrifice differently. Number one, because I'm reminded it is my reasonable service based on what He did for me. And I'm reminded I'm not losing anything. I'm laying up for myself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and neither thieves break through or steal. And so I sacrifice differently. When I live this life with the filter of heaven, my priorities become different. As I begin to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, I begin to live differently because I recognize that my citizenship is in heaven. Paul reminds us in Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, he said, "For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." Doesn't that sound good? "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." I think of like Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12. He said, "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Look, why? Because we are looking for that blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. Would you treat your wife differently this afternoon if you thought you might have to stand in front of Jesus and give account for it before the night's done? Would you worship differently this morning if you worshiped with the reality, I mean soon and very soon, we are going to see the King? To filter this life through that hope, it changes, it changes, it changes, it changes the way you live. And I'm going to tell you what, something in my heart tells me that this old world is going to get harder before it gets better. But you know what the Bible says? after Paul gives a long dissertation about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he ends that chapter by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, hide and stay as safe as you possibly can till he comes. Is that what he says? He says, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always, help me, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And we live with a distinct integrity that ours is a life of faith, and ours is a life of love, and ours is a life of hope. And everything we do is marked by that. Hold fast. Hold fast, hold fast. Church, hold fast. Do we feel like we're floundering? Do we feel like we've been knocked off center? Do we feel like we're just not sure how to respond or where to go from here? Well, let's just hold fast to that which doesn't change. Hold fast to divine inspiration. Hold fast to your defining identity. We are saints of God. Hold fast to the distinct integrity we are called to live. Hold fast. Hold fast. Hold fast. This world is good at what it does. I'll be totally transparent with you. That's always a good thing for a preacher to be, right? When I was really sick, back in December, there were some pretty dark moments where I sat or I laid, and in my heart, I second-guessed everything that I had done over the last 9 months. That's a pretty unsettling place to be. But you know, by God's grace, I was able to be back here in January, and able to start off in a baptismal pool with boys and girls, men and women, who, because we had held fast to the work God had given us, God had seen fit to allow us to see them come to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And in that moment, I said, you know what? No more, devil. We're going to hold fast. Come what may, we're going to hold fast. We're going to hold fast to that which doesn't change. I'm going to tell you, this world is good at what it does. The devil is good at what he does. And there's a lot of people in the Church of Jesus Christ who today are shaken. They just don't feel like they're solid ground anymore. Church, the devil may be good at what he does, but God is better. Hold fast. As we stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Church, I know in my spirit that God has spoken this morning. This morning, we need to get back to holding fast to that which doesn't change. We need to get back to God's word. We need to get back to understanding that we are children of God, understanding we're called to live a life of faith, a life of love, a life of hope. I wonder who this morning would say, the Lord, that's me. I have just felt like I have been floundering. This morning, God invites you to draw nearer, still nearer, and find that he is still that sure foundation.